So we're in a message series titled Rescued. As you've just heard, there's a lot of needs. There's a lot of things that take place in our world, and we're always going to have a need until we're in heaven. That's the bottom line. And that need, honestly, if we're not aware of it right now, by this testimony we just heard, and also understanding what Jesus came to do was to rescue us, but that need that we have to have is only him. That's it. That's the best need we can have, is that dependence on him. And so for me, I think that moment of need is really the setup for rescue. When you define the word need, it's really a representation of a dependence. There's something that needs to be depended on. And so that understanding of really, like, what is the bottom line, as I was saying earlier, what is that need that I have? Too often we try to fulfill it with so many different vices. We fill it with relationships. We fill it with all of these particular substances, you name it. But if we were just to take a breath and relax and to ask ourselves, what do we really need? We need Jesus. And if you read throughout the Gospels, that is the story. The story is that dependence on him. When you define rescue, it's a representation of deliverance. And who do you want to rescue you? You want Jesus to rescue you. You want the perfect one to rescue you. You want that dependence upon him. And so without a need, there's no rescue. And without a rescue, there's no testimony. I want a testimony. I want a testimony that brings Jesus to the forefront. I want him to get the glory. It's not on my, on anything that I can personally do. It's only by him. And so I am by no means a Bible scholar. For some of you out here, I guarantee you, you're smarter than me in the Bible. But just know this, as I go through my sermon this morning, I'm very well aware that there are no formulas in the Bible, okay? However, for the particular of my sermon, I want to call it a rescue formula, okay? So I know right now, so all you Bible scholars that want to correct me, I know there's no formula. Did you hear me? Okay, great. So I don't want a dirty email this week. However, I believe there is a formula of a rescue. And so it starts with a need, multiplied by a promise and a vision, done with a purpose, with a plan, and faith, which will equal a victory with the testimony. Let me say that again. I believe that there is a need, okay, that we all have, but if you multiply it by a promise and a vision, done with a purpose and with a plan, and faith, it will equal a victory with the testimony. So let's say it better this way. Every need becomes a victory when met with a vision, anchored by a promise, guided by purpose, structured by a plan, and fueled by faith. How about that? So can we get behind that statement? Let me say it again. Every need becomes a victory when met with a vision, anchored by a promise, guided by a purpose, structured by a plan, and fueled by faith. I think that's pretty solid. When I dive into God's word, first thing that most of us have to define very quickly is, does God care about our needs? Yes. Too often, sometimes we kind of overlap comfort and need together, all right? Does God care about our comforts? A totally different subject, all right? Comfort's relative. We should all agree with this. However, need is fact. And when I dive into God's word and knowing that we are always going to have needs until we get to heaven, Philippians 4:19 clearly states, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." So again, who's our rescuer? Jesus. What's he going to do? He's going to take care of the need. He's going to know what's best, and so he's going to give you those things when you need it. It's rescue. When I say things, most times our brain goes to material things. I'm not talking about material things this morning. Yes, I can give you 1 million moments where my God has blessed me with material things for the work of the Lord. I have been sitting on this floor during construction, and there was no one here, and I was all by myself, and I was like, "Lord, send the laborers." Sure enough, my friend calls me up and says, "Hey, what do you need?" I mean, I need people. And he said, well, I can send some people from my church. And I was like, are you sure? Like, are you serious? And he's like, oh, you're serious. And I was like, yeah, I'm serious. So sure enough, he sent people down from his church, and we put them in an unfinished kids' church back here on air mattresses and made them take showers in our dungeon bathroom downstairs. If you're like, dungeon bathroom, we still have it, by the way. It's not renovated yet. So if you'd like to help downstairs, we have a dungeon shower you can take and stay downstairs on some air mattresses. We'll welcome you down there. So FYI. But I'm here to tell you, God will take care of all of your needs. When you come to Him empty, He takes care of you. He takes care of you. So I'd like to take this formula, all right? Loosely formula. Gosh, please don't send me an email right now. All right, I know there's no formulas. I just felt that this morning. There's someone in this room all nerdy on the Bible right now. Like, oh, let me get him. Guys, this is a sermon. Trying to get you to read the Word of God. Here we go. When I think of this formula of need and the formula of rescue, I think about Moses and the Israelites. You know, in the book of Exodus, we see that Moses, he's taking charge of leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And so this is a command to free them from over 400 years of slavery. 400 years of slavery, which is wild. And God wants to fulfill this plan, all right? It all starts with a promise given to Abraham, the covenant to Abraham that there would his descendants would be his children, his people. And so the need here, so let's define the need for this formula. The need is a permanent home for 603,550 men from the age of 20 and up. Now, roughly, scholars will put it in there about 2 million people that need to leave Egypt and head towards the promised land, okay? It's quite a bit of people. So there's the need, all right? That need for God to recover his people, and to claim them as his own, and for them to live under his authority. Oof. And that was hard. For some reason, the Israelites couldn't flip the switch from being a slave to the Egyptians to a child of God. They had such a hard time with this. But that need is apparent. Now, the promise. So here's the promise. It's very simple, actually. The promise was the promise, the covenant made to Abraham, that promise of the promised land of milk and honey. It's interesting how, for some reason, they had such a difficult time with this. It was easy. Hey, here's the promise. You're going to go to this location. And during that time, they saw miracle after miracle of God delivering them from the hands of the Egyptians. It's wild. So let's read where the promise comes. Actually, I like to go right to where the promise was about to be taken, which would be in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. Now, the year prior to this is 1445 BC, and Moses sends out 12 spies. Now, many of us may know this story, and it's a sad one. It's found in Numbers chapter 13. 10 of these spies, well, they just couldn't get past the fear and the doubt. And unfortunately, those 10 spies allowed that fear and doubt to dictate their decisions instead of allowing faith of the promise to come to fruition. So it's super sad. Moving on to this formula, we see that with the need defined and the understanding of the promise, we're given a vision. Now, that vision comes from the promise, which is what? Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. Man, what a vision. What a vision to hold, to take a hold of. Just the knowing of wherever I step my foot, it's a literal vision, not some figurative. This isn't figurative. Guys, vision sometimes, you know, some of you have corporate jobs, and you're like, oh, this vision statement, and it seems far-fetched, it seems large, it seems whatever, and it's kind of more figurative. We will reach the world one widget at a time, you know? And it's like, well, that's great. But here is a tangible vision. Everywhere I place my foot, man, can you fathom this knowing of vision? I think that's where Caleb and Joshua, they saw it. They saw that vision, that understanding of everywhere we place our foot. So that vision, simply put, is conquer and take hold of what God promised. Not too complicated, right? Not too complicated. I think where we all should have our mentality is how are we applying this formula in our own lives right now? So, for instance, what is that need that you have, right? What is the promise that you're holding on to? By the way, if you have a need right now and you haven't been going to the cross, meaning the foot of Jesus, meaning the throne room, do you guys know the throne room isn't a room full of windows that you can just peer into? It is a throne room with a door that you've been invited into. And that throne room is an open invitation for you to come to and to present yourself before your Heavenly Father and to say, Heavenly Father, I have a need. I have a need to see my child rescued. I have a need to see my marriage restored. I have a need in my work environment. I have a need. I have a mind moment, Lord, that I can't figure out, and I'm cloudy, and I gotta have clarity on my thinking. Some of my thinking, stinking thinking. I'm quoting my wife right now. I love when she says that. She goes, I think you got some stinking thinking. Some of we got some, and that's what that stinking thinking she's referring to is the worldly thinking. You have been influenced by the world and not God's promises and understanding. And so it's important that we take ourselves into the throne room and we present ourselves as a living holy sacrifice, that we say, Heavenly Father, here I am, and I want to know your promises for my particular need. What is this? And so we will rely on him to reveal those things to us. We'll go to his word to discover those things, and then we allow the Holy Spirit to begin to do a work in us on those promises. And so then that comes that vision of how you see yourself, how you perceive that need that you are in right now. That rescue plan begins to be laid out before you. So that vision to say, this is where I'm going. So Caleb and Joshua saw where they were going. They were tired of where they had been, where they were, and they want to go to the next level. And so it's important for us to wake up to that vision that God's placed on our lives and begin to see it. And so that's why it's important that we don't sit here and go, well, maybe. That doesn't work. Or you're going to be stuck wandering in the desert for 40 years. So Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. You've got to have vision. You need to know where you're going. You need to know what you're doing. My wife and I, we reestablish that vision all the time to one another. We do it in multiple different facets of our lives, whether it be our marriage, whether it be what we're doing with our finances, whether what we're doing with our children, how we do with our walk in Christ, with the body of Christ. That vision is continually placed before us. I've told you guys this before. She is a wonderful woman of God, but she's still, there's a word called a woman. That, hold on, this is not negative. Some of you are getting, oh, he's so mean. No, I'm not. She loves to look at homes. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I know you, all of you, now some of you men in this room, you got a little woman in you. I get it. You're constantly on Zillow, right? You're constantly looking, right? What's the, oh, grass is greener. Want to look at that farmland you want to buy? I get it. We all got it. Man, she's on it. She sent me two homes this week. I told you guys, if you remember, you've been coming to this church long, you know that during our marriage series, I told you that she and I got together one day and we compared notes on what our future home was like. Both of those homes didn't line up to the vision of what we have for the future home, forever home for the Gresham household. So guess what I got to do? I got to go back to those notes and I got to say, baby, this doesn't match our vision that you and I agreed upon. And she goes, you're right. She goes, I knew it. She goes, but I just liked it. So that's what's wonderful about a vision. It keeps you focused. It keeps you focused on where you're going and what you're doing. Otherwise, you end up just taking anything. And then you're settling for not what God's best is. So it's important. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So God-given vision doesn't add up in the natural for some of us. Now that's hard, and that's where we begin to settle. So in the natural, you're like, and so only in the supernatural does it add up. Supernatural math is just a higher form of mathematics that haven't been discovered yet. They haven't. And if you want to disagree with me, I'd love for you to meet my friend, the little boy with a basket with fish and loaves. Right? Please tell me. Now, you can tell me. Everyone always asks the question, Josh, what miracle do you want to see in the Bible? I get asked that quite often. And I always go back. I'll sit there and I'll ponder. Has it changed? Has it changed? Do I want to see the Red Sea parted? Do I want to see? And I always think about those things. And then I always go back to the loaves and fishes. I always think, I want to be there for that. I want to see people's faces. I want to see the disciples running around delivering food. But most of all, I want to go to that little boy. Guys, you know for a fact, here Jesus is looking in that basket, but he's got a shadow. And it's that little boy. If you had little boys, I've got three little boys. And my girl's the same way, but the curiosity is sky high. Oh my gosh. Sitting there, anything that I'm doing, I remember when they were little, they would be right here. I couldn't even get to what I was doing. I bet you Jesus couldn't even see the loaves and fishes because that little boy's head's right here. I bet Jesus had the biggest smile on his face watching that little boy. Guys, that supernatural math doesn't add up. But somehow our human nature, we want to try to figure it out. Man, stop figuring it out. When they finally got into the promised land and they had to walk around the walls of Jericho, can you imagine the one guy? You know there was the one guy. When all the walls came crashing down, they invaded the city, and then they came out. I'm sure that one guy around the bonfire was going, hey, how do you think those walls came down? Who cares? The walls came down. So that's the problem. We, before the walls even come down, we try to figure it out. Right. Yeah. I tell you what, even after the walls come down, I don't even care. Because guess what? The victory is ours. Yeah. So I don't want to try to figure out supernatural math. Since when did we care about trying to figure out earthly math? Like, seriously. Like, when I was in school, remember your senior year when that person, that teacher looked at you and said, you're done with math. I'm what? You never have to take geometry again. You don't have to know postulates and theorems. What? Why? Why did I? I don't know. So why is it that in the natural, still to this day, we're trying to figure it all out? When we have a supernatural God that works in supernatural math. So stop trying to figure it out and just place your whole self into the hands of God and say, hey, that vision, that promise you have for me, I'm good with that. I'm good with that. Right. You know, your vision actually gets bigger as your faith gets stronger. Oh, man. I love talking to people and I get to hear their faith. I can hear their faith because I can see how big their vision is. It's kind of revealing, though. Did you hear what I said? That when I'm talking to people, I can see their vision, or I can see their faith, the size and the strength of their faith based upon how big their vision is. Man, I love big vision people. I love being in a room with dreamers, thinkers, doers. Man, I love being in that room when you hear somebody say a big vision, you go. Now, you know, the church body isn't a representation of the building. We know this, okay? So, but understand that the body are the people and the things that are going on in the building. I love small church. I grew up in a small church my whole life. I have one youth, my whole church. It was Wally and me. Just Wally. I love Wally. Wally was great. But would have loved to have played a real game of basketball. He would win one Sunday, I'd win the next Sunday, win the next Sunday, the next Sunday. Well, I would love to have had a real basketball game. That would have been way better. All that to say is, if you're doing God's work, you're going to grow. And so I remember when we went to purchase this warehouse and too many people trying to figure out mathematics. They were like, that's a big building. And I go, yeah, it's not big enough. They go, what? I go, yeah, it's not big enough. I said, man, we got work to do in this community. If you think, and I love this statement, it's so true in every city in America, this is a true fact, that if you put every city, I said city, remember, I didn't say village or town, so this will do some of you fact checkers. Every city in America, city, all right? Then if you opened up every church door, there's not enough seats to fit everybody in. And that works here in Alamance County. I know there's a church on every corner, but I know for a fact if you opened up every single church door this morning, we don't have enough seats to fit everybody. We have some work to do. We have some kingdom work to do. And so I don't know about you, but I want a dream so big that it's destined to fail without divine intervention. I want God to step in. I want growth to take place. I want to see miraculous things to happen. I want people to grab a hold of big vision who have big faith. So I'm here to tell you one more time, your vision gets bigger as your faith gets stronger. So our faith, as it continues to get stronger, your vision is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. So moving on to this formula here this morning, purpose. What's the purpose? Man, I like to put it this way, someone with purpose. Man, have you ever seen someone with purpose? You better get out the way. Get out the way, man. Someone with purpose. See, what happens is a purpose connects your need and your vision to God's plan. You'll never lose sight. Man, when you have purpose and determination, as you're moving forward with that purpose, that drive behind it, man, I'm telling you what, it connects that need, that reminds you of your need and connects that vision together. And out of nowhere, man, God's plan just begins to just unfold before you. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, "You will never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything else." Why is this important to say? I want to read it one more time. You will never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything else. Because people with purpose, they're not thinking about anything else. The best example I can give you is a kid on Christmas morning. That kid's got purpose. How do we know this? You guys got two little boys. Do your kids wake up at 9 a.m. on Christmas morning? No, Seth, there's no way. That's a dream. That's not real. And you're a bad parent, by the way, if you make them wait till 9. Come on. Man, I remember my parents 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning. I'd walk in, and they'd be like, nope. Go back to bed. Oh, man, every hour we'd come back in until finally you just wear them out. Guys, I'm telling you, there is a purpose. When you have a purpose, nothing's getting in your way. Nothing. You are focused. There's nothing else that can take your attention. There's nothing else. So for us, I think This quote is so true. You will never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything else. When you would empty yourself of everything else, all the extras. So if there's a need right now in your life, you don't have any room for anything else. If there's a real need in your life right now that you need answered, I would empty yourself of everything else. That's man's opinion, advice that's been ill will given to you, any type of hurt, pain, right? Any type of unforgiveness in your own life, any type of self-ambition, I would relinquish those things to the throne. And I would say, Heavenly Father, I want to come to you empty so that I can know the fullness of Christ Jesus and the real promise and the real purpose so that, Lord, that I can have that vision, that understanding, so that I can go with purpose, that I can go with assurance, that I can go with true vision, true strength, true understanding. And when you've got that, then it's going to come to you. It's going to come to you. So I would encourage you, because the problem is if when overlaying the story with Moses and the Israelites, you'll notice that the Israelites weren't empty of Egypt. They just kept looking over their shoulder. They were no different than Lot's wife. They just kept looking over. Well, what if? What did we forget? What's going on back there? How can this? That was easier. The excuses and the thoughts were ridiculous. Easier. They would wake up with food on the ground, right? I mean, I still can't fathom that. That would be glorious. I know some of you are like, well, yeah, but I got old after a while. It's manna from heaven. I'm confused. I'm so confused. But anyway, all of that to say, the Israelites weren't empty of Egypt. You've got to empty yourself of anything else that could be keeping you from seeing that full purpose, that full drive. You don't give up when you've got purpose. It's hard to pull yourself away from it. You can't pull yourself away from purpose. So, what was that purpose? What was the purpose of the Israelites? Here's the part where they just didn't get it. Even though Moses had instructed them, even though Moses had came to them multiple times and had said all of this, they were to be God's children, fully dependent upon God, serving, and this is the wild part, but serving as a model nation to usher in a Savior for the world. They were supposed to be the model nation of what it was to serve the one true God, and they could just never get it right. It was always selfish ambition. It was always unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, strife. They couldn't just get it together. And so unfortunately, they were defeated time after time and time again because they wouldn't follow after God's true promise for their lives. I think for some of us in this room, we need to wake up to the story of Caleb. When we look at this parallel of this formula and what Moses did with the Israelites, let Caleb be your example here. In Numbers 13:30, it says, "But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. He said, 'Let's go at once to take the land,' he said. 'We can certainly conquer it.'" A man with purpose. A man holding on to a promise and a vision and knowing that he can conquer it. Why? Because he had a God who parted the Red Sea. He had a God that directed them with a cloud and fire, with manna and quail. Because, Caleb was completely emptied of all of those things of Egypt, and he was focused on knowing what God can do and what God was going to do. So for us, that should be the model character for us to follow after. In Numbers 14:23, it says, They will never even see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. In other translations, when it says a different attitude, in other translations, it says a different spirit. Man, have you ever been a part of a sports team? I've been a part of a sports team with a different spirit. I've seen young men rally other men in the group with a different spirit, a different attitude. And I mean, this is an earthly poor example of a heavenly spiritual example that we need to follow here with Caleb. But think about going into your battle or that need that you have right now with a different spirit, a different attitude. Something that's different. How does that work? That works through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in and what? Changes your attitude. The Holy Spirit reminds you of who you are in Christ Jesus. You're a son and a daughter of the Lord Most High. The Holy Spirit will continue to remind you that you are an image bearer. You are an image bearer. Man, that's important. Because when you have a different spirit, you're no different than Eleazar with your hand frozen to a sword. Man, what a beautiful picture that is. One of David's mighty men fighting, never giving up. When everyone else around him gave up, he came in swinging, holding that sword. Because what's that a picture of? This is a type and shadow of us to look at the fact that we never let go of the sword of the Spirit, God's word. Man, when you have a hold of God's word, grip so tight. It doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you. You know the promise and you know the victory that's before you. Why would you let go of this? Why would you let go of the wisdom that's in this? Why would you let go of the spiritual mathematics that's in this right here? Why would you ever let go of this? So what's the plan? Well, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." He's got a plan. He's going to work all this together. So what's that plan? Well, sadly, that plan was thwarted by fear, but it took 40 years later. And what happens? Here's the plan. Joshua 1, 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous. There's your first part of the plan. Be strong and courageous. For you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Anytime you hear it twice in the Bible, that means something, by the way. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Now you keep hearing this. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That plan, being strong and courageous, being strong and courageous, that plan is to what? To not deviate from God's word, right? And what's going to happen? There's a result to this. The result is that for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Guys, have you not memorized Jeremiah 29:11 yet? For my God has a plan, right? He has a plan. And when you hold on to that plan and that understanding, your faith begins to grow. Why? Because you're going to be going through the fire. You're going to be going through some tests and trials. You're going to be going through some things that your faith's going to be developed and it's going to establish. It's going to be established so much so that you're going to look at those fiery darts that come at you and just kind of start laughing. You just got to laugh at some of the things the enemy does because you realize this guy just doesn't get it. He thinks he's got a grip on me, but he's got no hold on me. You can be able to look at the things, the plans of the enemy, which is always, always broken. They cannot succeed. They cannot succeed against the heavenly plan. When you grab a hold of that heavenly plan, you know that you've got something. You've got something of value. Guys, if you don't have value, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. I went to Italy last year and someone said to me, they said, oh, you got to be careful of the gypsies. I was like, what are we talking about? They said, you got to be careful of the gypsies. When you get on public travel, you got to be careful because they'll take razor blades. If you got a backpack, they'll come up underneath you and they'll cut underneath your bag and they'll reach up in there. And someone will bump you at the same time. So you feel the bump, you don't feel this. And then they'll just grab all your stuff out. And I said, but what if I walk on the subway in flip-flops, shorts, and a t-shirt? And nothing else. And they go, well, I guess they won't bother you. I go, well, that's my plan. Why am I telling you this? Because if you got no treasure on you, ain't nobody gonna bother you, right? If you got nothing on you, ain't nobody gonna bother you. Nobody gonna look at you. Nobody gonna look at that guy and be like, he got nothing, right? But obviously, if I walked onto that subway with all of my possessions, all of my things, the stuff that really matters, well, you're gonna get attacked. People are gonna start looking at you, right? The devil's not, he doesn't care about your bank account. But if your bank account gets attacked, that's probably, and you get worried about it, it's more or less because, well, that's where your heart is, if you get worried about it. And everything else, obviously, falls right into that category. You need to be more attentive to really what matters in life. And as the enemy begins to attack those things, he's going to end up seeing that, well, those things just don't matter to this guy. So how am I going to get him? I'm going to get him this way. I'm going to get him that way. I'm going to try this. And eventually the enemy's just going to realize that you are a son and a daughter of the Lord Most High. He's trying to find the kinks in your armor. So that's where we have to be more aware of this. We have to be more aware of where we stand with our Heavenly Father. Are we standing in fear and doubt and unbelief? Are we standing with the overlook in your shoulder of what everything else and everybody else has and all that the world has to offer? Or are we completely emptied? Are we completely empty? Because when I read about faith, Hebrews 11:1 tells me that faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So therefore, if I cannot see it, I'm not going to allow that to dictate my faith. Just because I can't see it doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. Doesn't mean that God can't come in and take care of it. So therefore, I'm not worried about this. I'm not putting my physical sight on tangible things. I just put my spiritual sight on heavenly things and allow God to work it through. In Mark chapter 9, 23, it says, anything is possible if a person believes. Well, that's good enough for me. I'm good with that. Now, I know the rule of thumb here. 17% of you in this room have a real hard time with that. I get it. But that's where I would tell you, start small. Step out in faith on some small things in your life. And as your faith strengthens, your vision gets bigger. I would encourage you to try this out. I'd encourage you to stop with all the naysaying, all the whiffa, coulda, woulda, shouldas. And you know me, I'm a big firm believer, the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Now, I'm not talking about some weird, you know, phrase to make things happen, okay? I'd love to tell you that works, but that does not work, okay? So I'm not here to try to tell you that. What I'm here to try to tell you is that I know the promise. First of all, I know the need that I have. I know the promise that's been spoken over my need, right? I have come to the throne room to understand the vision that God's placed from the promise that's been given to me. And then with that vision, I know the plan now. And with that plan, I have a purpose that I will not let go of. And now, with that purpose, I'm going to start seeing the faith grow and be established in my life. Everything is possible. Anything is possible. In Joshua 14, 10 and 13, it says, "Now as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well as he promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise. Even while Israel wandered in the wilderness, today I am 85 years old. I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey. And I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me." You will remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said. So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron to him as his portion of land. What a testimony. If you were to continue to read the Word of God, you would see hundreds of years later, this is the same place where David would be crowned king to usher in a Messiah. Come on, people. Isn't it just like the enemy to try to thwart something like that? We got to wake up. We are children of God. Man, we got to wake up to the realities of Christ that's happening today in our lives, in our own communities, to see breakthrough and lives being changed. Caleb had no way of knowing that, but he was just faithful to what God had placed before him. Caleb had no idea that soon, hundreds of years later, David would be crowned king. But he knew his promise, and he held on to that. You know, the rescue isn't the end of your story. It's just the beginning of God's plan, that beginning to rescue, that beginning plan to rescue the world through you. It's where the rescued becomes rescuers. I don't want to be the one always being rescued. Let's be real. I want to get to the place where I'm rescuing-ers. I know all you English majors just got all weird on me. But come on. Let's be rescuers. Jude 23 says, "Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment." God, you can't get any more real than that. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Every need will reveal our dependence. Promise gives our assurance. Vision gives direction. Purpose gives meaning. Plans give steps. Faith will give us motion. And when these align, rescue is revealed. And when that rescue is revealed, victory is won and our testimony is born. Let's wake up to knowing that if we don't let go of this and we hold on to what God's given us, we'll be rescued. Let's pray.